Everyone, always a joy to be together. The Lord brings each of us here. As Brother Tim prayed, we're here by appointment. Those of us who are here by appointment. What a blessing. Turn with me, if you would, today to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. The name of the message is, Who Shall Stand? Who shall stand? Psalm 130. Who shall stand? We'll read the whole psalm. And we'll look at it verse by verse. A song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. And with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What a psalm. Who shall stand? This psalm contains the utterance of the psalmist when he is under a sense of sin. It was composed by the prophet when he was battling with the horrors of his conscience for the guilt of his sins. And through it, he is pleading God's mercy. God's mercy. And God's pardon. We will see the psalmist bought from the depths of his sinfulness to view the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that how that redemption in and through the Lord Jesus Christ is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. And then the psalm finishes off in triumph. Oh, as the psalmist exclaims, and this is talking spiritual Israel, He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We can glean great comfort from this psalm. We who believe can glean great comfort from this psalm. The psalmist has found mercy. Mercy in the depths of his sins. And it's only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, as weary sojourners, which we are, we're pilgrims, aren't we? Pilgrims. We're on a journey. We who believe through this world of woe, our dear sister Betty, her journey's almost finished. We can glean comfort. So let's look at this psalm. And as always, we pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the Scriptures for us and teach us. Teach us. Teach us of Christ. And may we leave this place in awe of the mighty God of the Bible. In awe of the mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only Savior for sinners. The only one. So let's look at Psalm 130, starting in verse 1. A song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now notice here that the psalmist, amid the depths of being brought low in sin, cries out to God. Some say that this is after David has had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And out of the depths have I cried unto thee, the depths of his sins. He cries out to who? He cries out to God. He cries out to God. When the tongue would usually be silent, he cries out to God. And only to Him. Out of the depths of our sin and out of the depths of our misery, who do we cry out to? We who believe. Who do we cry out to? In the depths of our trials. In the depths of just life. Who do we cry out to? Our great King. The Lord Jesus Christ. So David cries out to the Lord, and only the Lord can deliver him. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 6. Only the Lord can deliver him. Only, and think of this, we who are sinners, right? Only the Lord can deliver our eternal souls. We can't deliver ourselves. Only the Lord can deliver our eternal souls. He's the only hope for sinners. The question is, are you a sinner? May God show you that you are. Because that's all He's done for we who are saved. Showing us our sinfulness. And we flee to Christ. He gives us the ability and the strength and the grace and the faith to believe. Look at Psalm 6 verses 3 and 4. My soul is also sore vexed, but Thou, O Lord, how long? How long? Return, O Lord. Oh, return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. And this is what He's done for His people in Christ. Deliver my soul. Oh, save me for Thy mercy's sake. Oh, our King, our God is great in mercy. Great in mercy. If we got what we would deserve, we'd be in hell. But He's great in mercy to His people. Great in mercy. And think of this, prayer to God usually arises when we're in the depths of things rather than when we're on the mountaintop. It usually arises when we're in the depths of sin or trial or a situation in life. And what do we do as believers? Oh, we cry out to God, don't we? Oh, Lord, help me. And remember, prayer is as simple as, please, Lord, give me the strength to make it through this. Give me the grace to make it through this. God be merciful. Remember the public? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Folks think you have to have these long, drawn-out prayers. No. Oh, we just cry out to our King, don't we? Please, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Deliver me. Be with me. Give me strength. Give me grace. And notice who we cry out to. It's Jehovah. It's Yahweh. Jehovah in the Hebrew. Jehovah, the self-existing one. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Jehovah in the Hebrew. The self-existent one. Think of that, beloved. The self-existent one. He needs no one or nothing. And this is the God who the believer cries out to. The self-existent one. God. Jehovah. Our great prayer, or our prayer is to the great sovereign. Our prayer is to the great sovereign. It's only to Him. And think of this. Prayer gives God all the glory, doesn't it? Because we can't deliver ourselves out of these situations. That's why we cry out to Him. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for Thy mercy's sake. Lord, have mercy on me. And God must have mercy upon us. He must deliver us. He must deliver us from our sins. He must have mercy upon us in order for us to be saved. Look at verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And here the Hebrew word for Lord is Adonai, which speaks of His Lordship. His Lordship. It speaks of the unchangeable. Think of this. It speaks of the unchangeable faithfulness of God towards His people. The unchangeable faithfulness. We're fickle, aren't we? But He is unchangeable. And His faithfulness is unchanging. And He's faithful to His people. He's faithful to His promises to His people. And think of this. In all circumstances we go through, He's God. He's Lord over every circumstance we go through. Everything. What a great God. And this is the one who David cries out to. David acknowledges this in his prayer, that God is Lord over all. And here the psalmist pleads with the Lord, who is ruler, supreme ruler over all, that He would hear His voice, and that He would be attentive to His prayers. God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. I desperately need Christ. And He has had mercy upon me in Christ. And true prayer places God where He should be. True prayer places God where He should be. King. King upon the throne. A King. God over all. And this is what that Hebrew word speaks of. God over all. He's King. And we ought to be in awe of His glory. And we ought to be in awe of the magnitude of His power. Because only He can deliver us from our sins. And only He can deliver us from the depths of whatever we go through. Trials or circumstances of life. Only He can deliver us. And I ask you who believe on Christ, has not our God manifested in our lives since He saved us, right? Even before, too, if we really start to think back and how He preserved us. But has not our God manifested His Lordship through our pilgrimage in this world? Time and time and time again, He delivers us. Time and time again, He's proved His faithfulness to us. Through no matter what's come. And we look back at that. When we're going through it, we don't see it all the time because we're consumed by what we're going through. But we look back and go, the Lord delivered me through all that. He gave me strength to make it through all those circumstances and all those situations. He is faithful, beloved. And He has promised that He will never leave us. Nor forsake us. Never. Not ever. Never in the Greek. He will never leave His people. And is that not great comfort for God's people who are sinners, right? We're sinners. And is this not great comfort for us? God, our God, is a God of all comfort. We are bought low before Him, right? And we plead for mercy. I don't want what I deserve, Lord. I want mercy. Which leads right into our next verse. Now, if anyone, believer or unbeliever, thinks that he's better than anyone else, let us read this next verse. It is a chilling reminder that we are all sinners before the holy and righteous God of the universe. And this is where I got the name of the message from. Look at this. If Thou, Lord, oh, think of this, beloved. We who have been delivered from all our sins, We who believe, who've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And this is why we say, sinner friend, flee to Christ. Because look at what this verse says. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I remember Joe Terrell saying that one night he woke up and this verse was going through. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Oh, mercy. If Jehovah, the all-seeing, all-knowing one, should in His strict justice call every man and every woman to account for every one of our sins against His holy and perfect justice, would any of us, I ask, would any of us be able to stand before Him? No. No. If man were to be judged upon no system but that of works, who among us could answer for himself at the Lord's bar of justice? None of us. Who among us could hope to stand clear and be accepted? None of us. Because if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So in this verse, the psalmist has his sinfulness revealed to him and his utter inability to stand before God if God was to mark all his iniquities, all his sins. Oh Lord, who shall stand? What man or woman in this world can stand before the holy and righteous God of the universe in their own righteousness and based upon their own works? And this is what people are doing. They say, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm pretty good. But the Bible says there's none good. And then by doing that, people are basically saying that they could stand before God in their own righteousness. But the Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. And so this verse comes alive before us. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? This is why Scripture declares that we're all guilty before God. Every man and woman who enters into this world is a sinner. And we can't justify ourselves. And I ask you, sinner friend, how can a man be justified or stand in the presence of a holy, righteous, perfect God? And this God cannot have sin in His presence. Well, Scripture condemns you and me if I believe that way too. Right? Because there's none righteous. If the Lord shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But the believer in Christ has found a refuge. A refuge. And Scripture declares, folks say, well, surely my good works. Surely, God counts what I've done. I'm not a bad person. And I used to believe that way. But Scripture declares, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness. We can never be justified. We can never stand before God pure on our own and based upon our own works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. All our works are like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. So the question comes to you and to me. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? If the Lord should mark iniquities, if the Lord should punish sins as severely as they deserve, who shall stand in His presence? Who shall stand before His holy justice? No man can acquit himself before God based upon what he does. based upon his own works. No man can escape the sentence of condemnation by our own works. Why? Because we're all sinners. I'm just a saved sinner. Ecclesiastes says this, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Well, there it goes. Anybody who thinks that they can be saved by their works, it's gone. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. Let's look at the next verse. David has, out of the depths of his sin, been brought to a place of crying out to God for mercy, to seeing his own sinfulness. And he sees that God is his only hope. He's brought to a place to see that no man can stand before God based upon his own works. But look at this next verse. "But there is forgiveness with thee." There's forgiveness with God in Christ. Why? "That thou mayest be feared." God's people, his elect, are redeemed. Remember, we not by works of righteousness which we have done, right? Well, that verse continues. "According to his mercy." His mercy. His mercy. "He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." God's people, the elect of God, are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Purchased. Our God is a God who is able and ready to pardon and forgive repentant sinners. Our God is plenteous in mercy, forgiven the sins of all, of his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of their sins? All of them. All of them. Oh, what a glorious work the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought. And how glorious is the mercy of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, manifested to us who believe. Manifested to us. Mercy. God is glorious in all his works, but oh, how glorious is the mercy of God in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 86. How glorious is the mercy of God in Christ Jesus our Lord towards his people. Psalm 86. And keep in mind our verse, "But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." Psalm 86, verse 15 and 16. "But thou, O Lord, the God of the universe, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering," and what? Remember, his redemption is plenteous, right? "Plenteous in mercy and truth. Plenteous, beloved. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid." Plenteous in mercy and truth. Plenteous. I ask you who believe, has God's mercy not been manifested to you in the fact that Christ died for your sins? Is not God's mercy plenteous? It sure is for we who believe, eh? Oh, mercy. Mercy. The forgiveness in Jesus Christ our Lord too is free. It's full. It's a full pardon. A full forgiveness. And it's sovereign. It's sovereign. It is found in the hand of the great King. And it's his prerogative to forgive, and he delights to exercise it however he's pleased. He has provided a sacrifice for sin. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the perfect sacrifice. The sinless one. Dying in the place of sinners. And then he cries, "It is finished." Oh, is God's mercy not plenteous when we look to Christ? And the power of pardon resides with God. He has forgiveness, and He gives it to whomever He pleases. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God incarnate in the flesh, is the great propitiation. In Him a ransom's been found. Do you remember how we looked and it said, How, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? How can the believer stand before God? Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, it's marvelous. Again, I ask you, is this not plenteous mercy given to we who believe? Oh, He has provided a sacrifice for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our text continues in verse 4. It says that Thou mayest be feared. When God saves His people, they have a reverent fear for God. Not a slavish fear. Not a slavish fear. But a reverent fear. They know who He is now. Sovereign. King. And it's a reverent fear. And they are the believer. See, I remember I had no fear of God. Except when you get in trouble and you cry out and then you get out of that circumstance and you forget all about God and you don't think of Him anymore. But the believer in Christ, he's delivered continuously. And the awe of God grows in our minds and our hearts, doesn't it? It just grows. Our reverence for Him grows more and more because it's being manifested in our lives who He is. Who He is. He's a sovereign God. And so we have a reverent fear, a childlike fear and reverence of our almighty, majestic God, who is the believer's Father. He's the believer's Father. And remember this, beloved of God, that none fear the Lord like those who have experienced His forgiven love. See, right now, folks don't fear God because they don't know who He is. Our prayer is that God would manifest Himself to you. And that you'd flee to Christ because He is a sovereign God. He is a King supreme. So the believer has gratitude for the pardon which we have received, as we know it was based upon nothing in ourselves, nothing that we can do. So we have gratitude for this great pardon. And it's all in Jesus Christ, the sinner's substitute. If the Lord were to execute justice upon all, there wouldn't be anyone left. If God hadn't elected a people, there'd be no one saved. But oh, God is plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. Merciful to sinners. Look at our psalm continues here. He's merciful to sinners, to His people in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 30, or 130 verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. I ask you, believer, do you hope in Christ and Him alone? There was a time when we didn't, right? But now He's everything. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. More than a watch guard. They used to have watch guards in the days where they would watch on the walls all night long. God's people both wait upon the Lord and we hope in the Lord. We wait upon the Lord and we hope in the Lord. And think of this. No man will wait for anything that he doesn't hope for. If we hope for something, then we wait. We wait. We wait. And our hope as believers is focused upon Christ and Him alone. He is the object of our hope, isn't He? He's the object of our hope. And we hope in the promises of God. We hope in the promises of God. We are to wait on God by faith, resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 of our text. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. David waited upon the Word, the Messiah. The Messiah. The Messiah who was the hope of Israel. He waited and he hoped. Not so with we who believe. He's the Messiah, the hope of Israel, and He's the Savior of Israel. And He is the object of the believer's hope. He's the ground and the foundation. The only hope we have to be redeemed from our sins is by the precious blood of Christ. And one day, Lord willing, one day, we'll see Him face to face, we who believe, and we will. The coming of Christ is said to be as the morning which breaks forth in glory. Look at our text. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. The light of God's countenance is comparable to the morning light. When we go through trials and tribulations, it seems so dark. It seems so dark. But then the light of God's countenance breaks upon the trial of the tribulation. And He delivers His people. Or He gives us sustaining grace. And pardoning grace to the believer is like the bright sun of the morning, which breaks forth. The Lord is the Sun of righteousness who rises with healing in His wings. Let's look at verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. All of God's people, all His elect, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We don't trust in any of our works. Right? We don't trust in anything we do. Now there was a time when we did. But we were showing that who can stand before the Lord based upon those things. None of us, right? And our hope, our trust is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And only He can will. Only He can and only He will redeem His people out of their misery. The misery of our sins. Out of the misery of whatever trial we're going through. Out of the misery of our great troubles. All of God's sheep. Those whom He redeemed upon the cross will come to faith. They will. Here make them willing. Remember last week we saw that He sought that one sheep out, which is a picture of all of God's elect? He sought it out. The great shepherd. And this is why I love what Brother Henry said years ago, we're on the trail of God's sheep. We preach the gospel, we're on the trail of God's sheep. We preach and God does the saving. He does the work. And that's our hope as we put out the gospel. Oh, Lord, save Your people. Draw them to You. Reveal Yourself to them. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy and with Him there is plenteous redemption. I ask you, believer, who's your hope? Who's your hope? Who are you hoping in right now? I ask you, sinner friend, who are you hoping in? What are you hoping to get you to heaven? Are you hoping in your own works? Because we saw what verse 3 said. Or is your hope in Christ and Him alone? Oh, that God would give you hope in Christ, that He would grant you faith to believe. Because He's the only Savior, the only one. And God's people hope in the Lord. Why? Because with the Lord there is mercy. And with Him there is plenteous redemption. In this wonderful, wonderful redemption that we have, that God's people have, is only in Christ Jesus. And it is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. Our sins are great. With God there is mercy. Matchless mercy to cover all our sins. Are our sins many? Yes, they are. With God, there is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. Grace to cover all our sins. But it's only in Christ. And it's only through Him. And what He did on Calvary's tree. If we could save ourselves, then why would He have come down? He comes from heaven because He must save His people from their sins. Because there's no way for us to save ourselves. What a great God. What a great Savior. And this wonderful salvation is plenteous if we consider the number of persons redeemed among men. Plenteous. A number that no man can number. It is a plenteous redemption when we think of what we've been redeemed from. All our sins. The law and the curse of it. The condemnation of the law. From death and hell. And we've received, we who believe have received pardon. Pardon for all our sins. Justification before God. In our text, right, it says here, Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. O Lord, who shall stand? But the believers clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The only way we can stand before God is in Christ. And He doesn't see our sin, we who are redeemed. He sees Christ. Oh, this is plenteous mercy, plenteous redemption, beloved. What a display of love. What a display of grace. What a display of wisdom. What a display of power. What a display of justice. What a display of holiness. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner's substitute. And only the blood of Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, only the life of Christ and the death of Christ as our substitute could redeem us from all our sins. I ask you, is not God merciful? Is He not plenteous in mercy? Is He not plenteous in redemption? We don't deserve this, do we? Oh. Now, what is the result of this wonderful and plenteous redemption in and through our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at verse 8. And this speaks of spiritual Israel. Look at this. And look at how it's so imperative. And he shall. Don't we love those little words. There's no doubts. See, we can't redeem ourselves, can we? We saw that in verse 3. We can't stand before God based upon our own works. And he shall. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He shall redeem Israel. What? From all his iniquities. Remember David's crying at first out of the depths of his sins? Out of the depths of the trial? Out of the depths of the situation he's going through? Look at. His eyes are on Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. You know, our sins and our iniquities are our worst dangers. And if we are saved from our sins and our iniquities, then we are truly saved. We're our own worst enemy. And there is no salvation from our sins except by redemption, except by the shedding of the blood. All those Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin, but they were pointing to the one who could. They were pointing to the one who could take away the sins of all his people by the sacrifice of himself. What a mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. How is the believer's sins forgiven? How is the remission for all my sins? By the blood of Christ. By the shed blood of Christ. How is there remission for you who believe? For all your sins? By the shedding of the blood of Christ. Purchased. How is there forgiveness for any sinner who will come to Christ? By the shedding of the precious blood of Christ. And only there. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, He paid all that God demanded for the redemption of His people. He paid it all. And he shall certainly, right? And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He shall certainly redeem his believing people from all their sins. He will grant faith to all those for whom he died for on Calvary's tree. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And then put your finger in Romans chapter 8. And remember, I'll read the text again in verse 8. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14. Scriptures declare, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. That word meet means to be qualified. The believer is qualified for heaven. You remember verse 3 in our text, right? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? No one by our own works or by our own nature is qualified for heaven. None of us. Look, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, which means to be qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, what? From the power of darkness, that's where we were. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Remember in Hebrews? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. In whom we have redemption. Our text, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. See the tie-in? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of what? Sins. How many? All of them. What a Savior. What a Savior. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Actually, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. And then we'll look at Matthew chapter 2. Then we'll go to Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry. I've got us bouncing around a little bit here. And then we're close. and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Our psalm ends with, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, it says in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall. Same shall, right? Shall save his people from their sins. And then turn one chapter over. I saw this morning as I was listening to Scripture. I saw this morning and had to add this in. Look at this. He shall save his elect, beloved. And remember, in Psalm 138 ends with, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Look at Matthew 2:6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come, again, shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I ask you, beloved, you who are redeemed, is he not your king? Does he not rule over us? See, the sinner says, I'll not have this man rule over me. Lord, you are ruler. You are king. Oh, and he shall rule my people Israel. So let us ponder. Let us ponder the fact that he shall redeem Israel from all his people. And turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And he shall one day redeem our bodies. He's redeemed our souls, and he shall one day redeem our bodies. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. There's hope again, eh? But hope that is seen is not hope. If you see something, you're not hoping for it, are you? Huh? Brother Marcus, don't you hope one day you'll be in the Lord's presence? Huh? One day. We hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Do not the souls of God's redeemed wait? We wait, don't we? Our hearts and our flesh cry out with joyful expectation. One day we'll be in the presence of the Lord, and it's not based upon anything we've done. It's all based upon what he's done. Praise his mighty name.